bandits with tear gas and rubber bullets. The Zionist regime blockade of Gaza and the military occupation of the West Bank and East Walls is an act of war against the Palestinians. Palestinians have the right to defend themselves against their occupier. But these details are lost or purposely ignored in Washington, and unfortunately, they are also lost with the majority of the American people. Although the tide does seem to be turning, as poll after poll shows more young Americans are becoming more critical of the Zionist regime, even young evangelical Christians in Congress, there is some opposition to unconditional U.S. support for the Israeli regime. While it is only a handful of progressives, and most likely Senator Bernie Sanders, are quick to back down, the fact that U.S. arms sales to the Israeli regime do not breeze right through Congress anymore is significant. But as things stand with Joe Biden in the White House, an extra $1 billion in U.S. taxpayer dollars for the Israeli regime will be viewed as just a drop in the bucket. In 2013, as Vice President Biden made it clear just how favorably he views the fake regime of Israel. He said, "If there were not an Israel, we would have to invent one to make sure our interests were preserved," adding, "America's support for Israel's security is unshakable, period, period, period." Lindsey Graham recently said that the additional $1 billion for the regime of Israel would be, as she said, good investment for the American people. But the U.S. support for the fake regime of Israel has only hurt the American people, creating enemies who would never have a beef with Washington if it wasn't for U.S. funding of the displacement, occupation, and the slaughter of the Palestinians. With continued U.S. military aid, it's only a matter of time before another Israeli regime bombing campaign begins.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
That permission, Shahid said, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that our respectable son Hujjatul Islam wal Muslimin Sayyid Mahmud Hashimi has spent a long time of his life learning fiqh, usul, and theological studies, so that he has succeeded to become a mujtahid on whom Islam and the Muslims may rely.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was living in Najaf. This was because, I mean, the ex-Ba'athist regime hadn't devastated the whole Najaf seminary. And another one is that Najaf was in some way the hub of all the Shiite world.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher and analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding jurists, philosophers, and thinkers of the Nation of Islam all across the world. I'm Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, Dr. Mohammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani, a faculty member of University of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, Doctor.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, an Islamic scholar from the Islamic House of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the
show. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So today we want to continue our discussion regarding the character of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Hashemi Shahroudi. In our previous discussions, we talked about his lineage, his background, and his scholarly and academic, you know, character, especially his main fields of studies in the terms of Islamic, we can say, principles, usul al-fiqh, fiqh. We can say he was one of the students and one of maybe the best students, among the best students of Shaheed Muhammad Baqir Asad. But Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, regarding the political life and the political activities of Ayatollah Mahmoud Hashemi Shahroudi, both in Iraq and Iran, there are so many documents. He was a political activist in both Iraq at the time of Basr regime and then in Iran. Talk a little bit about his political activities for us, brother.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, as we know that he was one of the most prominent and close students of Shaheed Sadr.
Definitely.
Since Shaheed Sadr has Hizb al-Da'wah, which was against the Ba'ath regime, and they have these activities, Ayatollah Shahroudi was also involved in those activities from the very beginning. And but we can see, like, even in the history, that in 1974, the Ba'ath regime, because of his activities that he had against the Ba'ath regime and the Saddam's regime, they imprisoned him, and he was in prison. After that, we see that when the Islamic Revolution occurred in 1979, the first late Ahmad Khomeini was the link between the Imam Khomeini and Shaheed Sadr, and later it was Ayatollah Shahroudi,
okay,
late Shahroudi, who was a link between them, and he used to, you know, bring the messages for Shaheed Sadr. And if I want to just quickly summarize the activities that he had in Iraq, after the martyrdom of Shaheed Sadr, basically he became a prominent leader for the Iraqi, we can say, Shias, or the those who were against the Ba'ath regime. And
At the time of Ba'ath regime, the Shias were banned from holding gatherings.
Yes.
So there were great ulamas on that time in Hawza. Hawza was active on that time in Basra?
Hawza was active, and that was only for the educational cause. So they couldn't have the political, you know, speeches. Same was the case in Iran as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like at the time of the Shah Pahlavi, it was allowed for the scholars to have their lectures in the Hawza, but they were not allowed to talk about politics.
Okay.
You know, this was the secular thinking was within these. We can say the secular thinking was within these, you know, rulers of the time.
That's right.
And what made Imam Khomeini prominent from other scholars at the time of, before the revolution, it was that Imam Khomeini raised his voice against the things that were going on in the country.
That's right.
And he basically got involved in the politics of the country. Same is the case with the Shaheed Sadr in Iraq. Why Saddam killed Shaheed Sadr? Because he came and he basically started talking about the politics.
That's right.
And he was basically intervening in the political issues of
That's
that
right.
time for the weak, you know, people of the Iraqi, like the Iraqi people. And we can see the same activities that late Ayatollah Shahroudi followed the same
That's
footsteps
right.
of the his teachers.
We get to Majlis Ala, you know, in Iraq by Ayatollah Hashemi Shahroudi. Established by him, in fact. Dr. Fakhrouhani, brother, you yourself had many travels to Iraq, especially the cities of Najaf and Karbala, and we know that the Ba'ath regime had such a pressure over there. They martyred so many members of the great families, it's called the families in Iraq, and banned so many others. Ayatollah Hashemi Shahroudi was among, we can say, those scholars who had to leave the country, Iraq, for Iran because of the Ba'ath pressures over there. Talk a little bit about the political atmosphere of Iraq during the Ba'ath regime and Saddam regime, and why Ayatollah Shahroudi left over there.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In order to discuss this point, it's necessary to go back and to refer to what our brother Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi has already referred to. We find that when the late, I mean, shortly after the 1920 revolution in Iraq, we find that several dynasties, I mean, Arab dynasties, came to power in Iraq, mainly in Baghdad. At first, a great majority of them had British leanings, and later on, with the upcoming of the ex-Soviet powers, we find that leftists and Marxists got to power, okay? Now we find that, I mean, apart from the Sunni populated areas of Iraq, when we come to the Shia parts, we find that leftists and especially communists, Marxists, wanted to propagate the teachings in, I mean, in the Shia populated, I mean, areas. At this time, we find that among the great and renowned ulamas in Najaf, we find that the late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr was one of the most prodigious scholars who felt this threat and developed many books. And the back scenario I mean, of his writing the book Falsafatuna, of philosophy, was that the late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr wanted to highlight that the Islamic I mean, creedal system and the Islamic I mean, mindset is much superior to other I mean, frameworks already presented to people.
That's
as
right.
The I mean, to be I mean, the savior of nations.
Okay.
At that time, because the ex-Baathist regime had apparently leftist inclinations and I mean leanings, but in fact that they were connected both to Americans and to I mean Russians.
Okay.
And for the intelligence system, they benefited from the British and the Zionists at the same time, because
okay.
They benefited from everywhere
mm-hmm.
who were against Islam. They felt the threat of the late Shaykh Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, and not only the threat of the Shaykh Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, but also the threat they felt from the close associates of mm-hmm. the late Shaykh Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
Including Ayatollah Shahroudi.
Yes,
that's
exactly.
Right. Okay.
We find that first they arrested and then martyred the late Shaykh Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, and almost at the same time or shortly afterward, they wanted to follow up and to chase and pursue the close associates of the late Ayatollah Shaykh Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. And it's because of this that the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahroudi first from Iraq went to Kuwait, and then from Kuwait he migrated back to Iran, okay, to his paternal homeland.
And were there any member of the family members of Ayatollah Shahroudi martyred in Iran?
There were three brothers.
Really?
Yes. Yes.
His three brothers,
wow.
They got martyred by the Baath regime, and they were involved in the political activities
oh.
at that time.
Ayatollah Shahroudi's three brothers were martyred?
Yes.
Yes.
Wow.
And they were students in Baghdad, at the University of Baghdad.
One of them was a student, another had a business.
Has a business?
Yes, so. Had a business in Karbala.
Okay.
And there was another who was also, I think he also had a business, but they all three, because they were so much active in the riots against the Baath regime.
That's
and
right.
in the activities. So first they imprisoned them, and after them, obviously, they got martyred. And the interesting thing is that all three of them, the family has not received till today their dead bodies, and they don't
oh.
know where they are.
Oh.
They were imprisoned by the Baath regime,
okay.
and where they took them, no one knows about them.
Yes, it was quite prevalent in Iraq at that time. Okay?
The killing of the scholars and the family
killing
members?
Killing and burning the body and so on.
Oh.
Or, for example, putting the whole body in acids, for example.
Oh.
Yes.
That's all right. So, you know, living under such circumstances in Iraq was really difficult, especially for scholars. We could see, for example, that Islam talks about justice, Islam talks about the human rights and this and that, and then you'd have no chair or no place in order to express yourself, only the academic fields of studies. And was it based on the order or suggestion of Ayatollah Baqir al-Sadr that Ayatollah Shahroudi left Iran?
No, basically it was after the martyrdom of Shaykh Sadr.
That's right.
Yes.
Okay,
and it was generally, he basically moved back to Iran, yes, before him.
Mm-hmm.
And that was because in 1974, when he got imprisoned, with the reference of a couple of like maraji of that time and the pressure of the ulama, he was freed by the Ba'ath regime. Mm-hmm. And after that, obviously, I think it was Shaheed Baqir al-Sadr as well, like, who basically said to him to move to Iran.
That's right.
And that's how he became the link between the Shaheed Sadr and Imam Khomeini.
And what was this Islamic Supreme Council of Iraq, which was established by... Was he the main establisher of that?
He was one of the main people who was involved in his in establishing that.
Okay.
But actually, it was the Hakim family.
Mm-hmm.
And Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Hakim was the main person who was behind it. And they made this council against the Ba'ath regime, and it was obviously in today's world, we can say at the moment, we can say currently the most of the seats that were taken by a political, we can say, like group in the parliament of Iraq is from the same group. Although the Hakim family was the one who basically started this group, but we can see the first president of this group was late Ayatollah Shahroudi.
Mm-hmm.
And after 30 months, when he moved to Iran, then Sayyid Baqir al-Hakim took the
chairman, became the
charge
chairman.
He became the chairman. After him, his brother Abdul Aziz, and now it's Ammar al-Hakim.
That's right.
Who is the in charge of the group.
So and this majlis has specific roles. I mean, and that time especially.
That time it was against the Ba'ath regime. Also, it has some charitable, we can say institutes.
Okay.
It's supporting the
That's
schools.
Right.
It has
That's
its
right.
own schools.
Okay.
There are the libraries that
mm-hmm.
they built, because one of the reasons that there was a need of making such a majlis was because the Ba'ath regime wasn't thinking about the welfare of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And since they were not thinking about the welfare of people, and they were just after governing and having their own rulership over the people, so people from inside who had pain for the Iraqi general public,
That's right.
Which is mostly from, like, it has come from the same ulama,
okay.
like the scholars in the Najaf and Karbala. So they raised their voice, they started these activities,
That's right.
and they started to develop the charitable institutes
mm-hmm.
to help the poor people. They started schools, because schools were not there, especially in the Shia, we can say, like, places where there were more Shias. They were oppressed by these Ba'ath regime, and
That's right.
they never wanted them to be become literate.
Okay.
So that, that's one of the main things about the rulers, the cruel rulers, that they do not want people to get educated, because when they get educated, they can raise their voice against
That's all right.
what's happening.
Okay.
So they want them to be illiterate, do not know about anything, and then they can, like, rule
right.
the That's country.
Right. We know that in Iran, the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Hashemi Shahroudi was the head of the judiciary and the judicial system in Iran, and the new look that he had, I think, the judicial power in Iran was absolutely based on the Maktab of Shahid al-Sadr. And, one of the great things that he had done was the change of the concept of imprisonment for the prisoners and the criminals in Iran, because he believed that, according to the Fiqh of Shia, this imprisoning itself has the negative consequences, influence on the soul and the spirit of the people. He tried as best as possible to replace it with the other, we can say, punishments. And the other great things that he had done, regarding the new look that he had in the judicial system in Iran, started with Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Hashemi Shahroudi, and then the next generations of the head of the judiciary system continued that path. Thank you much, Dr. Fakhrani. Nothing to add, brother?
No.
This field? Okay. And Zaid Mohsen Naghvi, thank you much too for being present in the program. The teacher, it was very kind of you. In three episodes, we tried to cover the character of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Hashemi Shahroudi, may Allah bless his soul. Because of a disease, he passed away. The prayer on his body was led by the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and then his body was taken to the holy shrine of Hazrat Masroom in the holy city of Qom, and he was buried in Balasar Mosque. in the vicinity of the shrine of Hazrat Masum in the holy city of Qom. May Allah bless his soul. And we really missed him, and we could really benefit from him so much more. And unfortunately, he passed away because of a disease. Thank you very much, Syed Mohsen and Dr. Fakhrani, and thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. Do not forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all.
Food for thought. Hello, dear listeners, and let us listen to a thought-provoking saying from the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir, Imam Reza, peace be upon him. The worst earner of livelihood is that who deprives others of improving their livelihoods through his earnings.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The Light.
Children have their own ways of remembering the dead. In Gaza, Palestinian kids fly kites in memory of their peers who lost their lives in the recent Israeli onslaught. Dozens of kids participated in the event, holding kites bearing the pictures of 66 little victims. According to the organizers, the goal was to send a message to people around the world that Palestinian kids have the right to live a free and happy life. The children said their dream is to fly in the sky without any restrictions or wars. Wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only 5. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she has inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongqing village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Let's go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now. Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kayuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo. Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia. Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. The country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
A muralist from Greece is blending mythology with graffiti and street art to depict how COVID-19 has impacted lives around the globe. Ficus Antonius has painted the walls of many cities around the globe. He is now in the Cypriot capital, Nicosia, to continue his work. His latest artwork depicts Americus, a Cypriot mythical figure who was punished by the gods and turned into a plant. The Greek artist believes this theme is similar to the situation people around the globe have experienced since the pandemic began. He explains many people have grown roots because they're staying in one place for so long. Two British artists have brought a combination of fun, art, and environmental concerns to the sidelines of the G7 summit. They have created a modern-day version of famous sculpture. sculptor carved into America's Mount Rushmore. This time, it's called Mount Recyclemore. Joe Rush and Alex Rakic have made a sculpture of G7 leaders with electronic waste. They say their major goal is to raise awareness about the amount of unrecycled tech and gadgets, the damage they cause to the environment, and the ways to combat the issue internationally.
Well, what I'd like them to do, the leaders of the G7 conference, is I'd like them all to talk to each other and work out a plan that isn't just shifting the problem from one country to another, you know, but actually is a plan that we all work on together, which is how to deal with this waste and how to stop producing so much waste and how to recycle things. And all these issues have got to be dealt with globally. They can't be dealt with nationally because that's where the problem is. So we need them all to get together, like we put them together here, and deal with the problem.
The United Nations says 53 million tons of electronic waste are generated annually all over the world. It estimates that the amount of the waste will double in less than 30 years. If that happens, electronic waste would become the fastest growing waste stream in the world. Advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, a while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in its thousands.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia. Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Erromanga area
research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers. Iranian capital Tehran has hosted a festival of cake sculptors. The event showcases delicious sweets that are carved into eye-catching sculptures. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's not a piece of cake to bake a sculpture, but pastry chefs here have made it. In the fourth festival of cake sculptures in Iran, sugarcraft artists from across the country have come under one roof in Tehran to cast their spell on these sweets and carve a wide range of fascinating 3D figures out of them. From this tasty coronavirus to this beautiful angel that is picking up the only eatable trash in the world.
Here you can see this angel, which represents the innocent heart of labor children, collecting pieces of trash that contain some of the simplest dreams of a labor child, such as quality food, books, and toys.
My cake is made based on what we call installation art. I have put together iconic structures and monuments of Iran, but when you take a look at them from a special angle, you can see Iran's map.
Some of the cake sculptures here have really pushed the envelope of the art of sculpting, like this bust that shows the 13th century Persian poet Rumi, surrounded with a heavenly garden that's decorated with intricate and mind-boggling details. It took its creator almost a month to finish it.
In the middle, I have put the bust of Rumi, who we refer to as Maulana in Iran. He's holding his most significant verse work, Masnavi Manavi. The garden I created around him and the birds here all are inspired by his poems.
Organizers say they hold the festival every year to modernize the confectionery industry and combine it with fine arts to make it more appealing to the public.
500 works are showcased here in four sections. Bust cakes, wedding cakes, cookie cakes, which are made using royal icing, and the fourth section is cream cakes. The major goal is to scout for talents who can revolutionize the confectionery industry.
Some of the participants in the festival are pastry chefs who try to make their cakes look better, and others are actually pro sculptors who want to bake a figure instead of carving it. Perhaps it's easy to tell who is who by taking a glimpse at their cakes. But sweets will win the competition. They're both delicious and delicate.
It takes ultimate care and a knack for both bakery and artistry to be able to transform sweets into statues. In fact, they're both so spectacular and yummy that make you want to have the cake and eat it too. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Nowadays, phone addiction is causing an increasing number of accidents worldwide. A Korean engineer has come up with a creative, although satirical, way to tackle that issue. Pang Min-wook is a 28-year-old industrial engineer or designer. He has invented a robotic eyeball people can wear to avoid accidents when using their phones while walking. The device is strapped to the forehead and opens its eyelids when the users lower their heads. The third eye then beeps in warning when the user comes within 1 or 2 meters of an obstacle. Pang says his device is not a solution to the issue and hopes that people will understand the severity of their reliance on gadgets when they see their third eye.
A science professor has released spectacular drone footage of lava streaming from an Icelandic volcano. Sørensen Johnson flew a drone over the volcano 2 months after it started erupting. He captured close-up shots of lava bubbling in its crater in the southwest of Iceland's capital, The volcanologists say that they have no idea how long this eruption will continue, adding that magma could flow for years. Iceland is home to dozens of active volcanoes. Volcanic landscapes have turned into a tourist attraction in the Scandinavian country.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of the Almighty Allah, dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. So welcome. Status of daughters in Islam is the topic we're going to discuss today. Today, Wednesday, is the 5th of Zilqa'da, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 26th of Hordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 16th of June, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Baqara from the Holy Quran, verse 132.
وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ يَا بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ.
And Abraham instructed his sons to do the same, and so did Jacob, saying, O my sons, indeed, Allah has chosen you for this religion. So do not die except while you are Muslims.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It seems that the Quran, by stating the banquet of Prophet Ibrahim, intends to reiterate the fact that you human beings are not only responsible for your children while they are with you, but you are responsible for their future too. When you are on your deathbed, do not think of only your financial affairs and that of your children after your death. You had better think about their spiritual life too. Not only did Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, bequeath such a testament, but also his grandson Jacob imitated Ibrahim's same manner and at the last moment of his life enjoined his children to attain the secret of victory, success, and happiness. Honoring the daughters in Islam. Some people are truly hard-hearted to the point that they do not express any emotions toward their children. It is a disaster when a daughter is raised in such an emotional vacuum
because it is easy for any evil person to then affect her with his deceptive words and entice her into his trap. And this is how the calamity occurs. This is why we need to pay close attention to the issue of the others and grant them their due consideration, especially when we live in an era where everything evil is available and within reach. It is indeed a great responsibility to satiate the emotions of our daughters with the love they need from the hearts of their merciful fathers, lest evil men do this instead to achieve their vile objectives.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. We find that the females, both ladies and girls and daughters and our sisters play a very significant role in our communities. The sixth infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that sons are tokens of the divine grace. However, daughters are tokens of the grace's special attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question everybody because of the graces he has given to people. And in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask questions of everybody regarding the fate of their sons. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give extra grace to people because of the graces he had given to them in this world, and certainly daughters are instances of them. At the same time, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that one of the tokens of our ladies having received the divine graces is that her firstborn child is her daughter. It's related also from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that on the eve of ascension, the ascension of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he passed a very high level, he received a divine discourse, a divine message, in the divine voice, in that, O Muhammad, tell those people who have daughters that they shouldn't be upset because of them, because of their daughters, because I'm in charge of sustaining them and supporting them. It's believed that, it's hoped that upon reviewing these important points, we will be more attentive to our daughters, girls, and sisters, and our wives. Thank you very much.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Now we go for another step and another phrase parents can use to empower their daughter. How do you feel? Take a break from, oh, don't cry. It's okay, honey. Don't worry about it. Everything is fine. Feeling and processing emotions fully is essential for our girls to develop emotional strength. As parents, it's important to know that emotions are neither right or wrong. They just are. Teach your girls that emotions are good and that identifying how they are feeling will help them take action to feel better. Communicating that emotions such as sadness, anger, and hurt contribute to the wholeness of life is important to help our daughters embrace all emotions. Resist the urge to fix when guiding your girls and expect some level of messiness. Lean into the power of listening, which will guide your daughters to find their own solutions.
As-salamu alayk. As-salamu alayk. As-salamu alayk, ya bint Rasulillah.
interesting question. Why fathers are so important to their daughters? Fathers shape their daughters' self-esteem. Fathers play a key role in their daughters' psychological development from the moment they are born. The difference between a loving, attentive father and an absent father can have a huge impact on how a child grows up. When fathers are absent, either physically or emotionally, their daughters are affected in many negative ways. When fathers are present and loving, their daughters develop a strong sense of self and often become more confident in their abilities. In order to develop positive self-esteem, a healthy father-daughter bond is the key.
The Quran describes how men would react, some men would react when hearing the news that their newborn child was a girl. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى. When these men, they were informed of the birth of a female child. ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. His face becomes dark and he suppresses grief because of hearing this news. It was dishonor for that man. He would be ashamed. Then the next verse says, يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ. That man, he would hide himself from the people, from his friends, from family members. He cannot look into anyone's eyes and tell them that my newborn child is a girl. Then he thinks to himself, أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَلَى سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. He's thinking to himself, what should I do with this newborn child, this girl? Should I keep it in humiliation or bury it in the ground? They even thought of burying their daughters in the ground. And they did, some of them did do this. Doesn't the Quran say in another chapter, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. On the day of judgment, when the girl buried alive will be asked for what sin she was killed, Allah will ask them, those girls that were buried alive by their fathers, why were they killed? So this was normal in the Arabian Peninsula at that time, to bury your own girl because you were ashamed and humiliated of having a girl.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.